So.
Excellent. That's what I like to hear. It's a great privilege to fill in for Russ while he's away this time. So I just wanted to speak with you for a few minutes about something that was on my mind and on my heart, and that's looking at things from God's perspective. Sometimes we have a difficult time looking at things through somebody else's perspective. When we have an argument, sometimes we will be very fervent about our side of the argument, but we don't really take as much time to look at things from the side of the other person and to see the things from their perspective. There's a lot of times that we wonder why God doesn't do the things that seem to be in our best interest. You know, we want the best for our children, and God is our Father, and so, obviously, He wants what's best for us. So, there are so many times that we think it's obvious what we need. Why doesn't God provide it to us? And so, I'd like to take a look today at some of the everyday situations that we face and look at them from God's perspective rather than just from our perspective. You know, we were all children once, and many of us are now grown, have children of our own, and we see things from a different perspective now. Whenever you're a child, you say, why should I have to hold your hand crossing the road? I can look for traffic. I can cross the road by myself. And it just seems unfair. Why can't I help you cook? Why can't I get that off the stove? Why can't I reach into the oven and pull out that cake? There's so many things that we think as children we should be able to do. We should, or the things that we know or that we know best for us. And we have a very limited perspective as children. And as parents, suddenly you see why you were told these things, why you had the rules that you had that were not nearly as clear to you whenever you were a child. And God is the same way. Sometimes I think he tries to be patient with us, but we look at things from our own perspective. And so I'd like to take a look through his eyes at a few things that come up on a daily basis. One of the first ones is, you know, I'm a Christian, so God would want me to prosper. So why don't I have more money? You know, all it would take for me to solve these problems is a little bit of extra money. So, you know, God being a loving God, why doesn't He do that for us when we need that little bit of extra money? We do it for our kids sometimes. You know, maybe they're a little bit short, and we say, well, you know, I'd really like for you to have that, so I'll give you that extra money that you need. Mm-hmm. We're reading Jeremiah 29:1. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. We read in 2 Corinthians 9:8, God's able to bless you abundantly, so in all things at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work. So it seems pretty clear to us that God would like to bless us materially. So what's stopping Him? You know, why are there so many times that we find ourselves in need? And that's our perspective. So I'd like to shift now and look at this through God's eyes. And let us try to take a view at what He sees. It goes without saying God is love. He loves us. He cares about us. Everything that we do or that He does is for our own benefit. And He knows the outcome of every possible action that we have. In the text that we read earlier, Isaiah 55:8, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." So we need to look at His priority system. And so I'd like to take a little detour before we do that. What would you do if you won the lottery? If suddenly you came into a large amount of money, you inherited it, the Publisher's Clearinghouse people showed up on your doorstep with the big check and the balloons. And it wasn't actually a scam like some people do, where you know, they show up just to try to see how people would react. You really get that big check. You know, a lot of times we have plans. We talk about all the things we would do. You know, I'm going to move into a better house. You know, I'd buy a new car. I would do this and I would do that. And so now look at God's perspective. Why doesn't He provide that big check to us? Take a look at that list that you just gave. Are those the kinds of things that God would want you to do with that money? Is that His priority? We have to remember His priority is our salvation. Not just ours, but everybody else's. That's His goal. So that's what He wants from us. Would providing that big check to us help in that goal? Maybe. Maybe not. And so anything that reduces our chance of being saved, God wouldn't do for us, because that's His priority. So maybe that's the way that we need to look at it. If we prospered more in an earthly manner, if we had more material things, would that increase our faith or would it decrease our faith? Our initial reaction a lot of times is, well, of course it would increase our faith. But sometimes it doesn't. You know, for a lot of people, increasing their amount of money decreases their faith. Because a lot of times it seems like we need God less whenever we can take care of things on our own. As Americans, we like to take care of things on our own. And so we tend to rely on our own financial ability to solve a problem. If we can solve a problem by writing a check or pulling out a debit card, that's what we tend to do. But that's not what God always wants us to do. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 11 says, "You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." So God is going to enrich you if He knows you're going to use the money in the right way. If you would use it to be generous, if you would use it to provide things to other people, if you'd use it to advance the kingdom of God, then God would probably bless us. But we have to prove to God, perhaps, that we can be trusted with prosperity. So, at the end of the parable of talents, the master says that those that prove trustworthy in a little would be trusted with more. So how do we use the blessings that we have? All of us are blessed very highly. If we just look around at the way most people in the world live, we actually have been blessed very much. Sometimes we don't realize or appreciate just how much we've been blessed until we look around. But what are we using those blessings for? You know, we've been blessed with maybe a nice house, with a car, all the things that perhaps people in lesser circumstances might look at and say, if I only had that, I could serve God a lot better. So we have those things. What are we doing with them? Are we really serving God with what we have? Because I submit to you that if we serve God, with what we have, He's likely to bless us with more, because He knows how we're going to use it. So so perhaps when we're thinking about we need blessings from God, maybe we need to think about what we're doing with what we have. So now let's talk about, why do bad things happen to us? You know, that's the question that a lot of people have, is what prevents a lot of people from becoming Christians, believe it or not. Because they look around and they say, if there was a God, He wouldn't let all of this suffering happen. All of these bad things wouldn't happen. There's earthquakes, there's famine, you know, there's all kinds of bad things that happen to people every day. And so sometimes we look at it, of, you know, we're Christians. Why doesn't God protect us from these things? Why doesn't He put this fence around us and just keep those bad things from happening? After all, we're serving Him. So why wouldn't God protect us from those things? Why are we perhaps the victim of crime? Why do we lose our job? Why do we have the death of a loved one? All those things, you think, if we know how to protect our own children from those things, why doesn't God protect us from those things? So, let's look at this from God's perspective. God always wants the best for us. He says that. And so, the best that He has to offer is salvation. So God will do anything in order to have us be saved. And sometimes that anything is something that will draw us closer to God. And sometimes that would be adversity. Sometimes God looks and says, that's what that person needs in order to place their faith in me, to maybe start going to church again, maybe to start spending more time in prayer, to start trusting me to provide as God, rather than trusting in themselves. You know, there are many people in the world that see you grow through pain. Sometimes we have to have a little bit of pain in order for it to go away. I mean, doctors, dentists, coaches, teachers, parents, a lot of times you see that some struggle is necessary. Overcoming adversity is what makes us who we are. That's what teaches us things, the things that we need to know many times in life. Sometimes you see your child struggling with something and your immediate reaction is, let me rush in and help them. And sometimes that's not what they need. Sometimes they need to learn to work the problem out for themselves, to figure out, okay, you know, I've made up my bed, but it still looks wrinkled. How can I do it better next time and have it not look so wrinkled? But if we go in and fix them, every time they do something wrong, then they never learn. They don't learn to do things for themselves. We've seen children before that never learn to do their laundry, to cook a meal, to clean the room, because the parent is always there, well, you know, I'm the mom, I should do those things for you. And then they grow up and they leave home, and they don't know how to cook, and they don't know how to do their laundry, and they don't know how to do the everyday things that they should know as adults, because we've never made them struggle. So sometimes we wonder why God doesn't take away our struggles, and God looks at it and says that we need those struggles. And sometimes we need them for a different reason. I don't know if you can read the cartoon from where you're sitting or not, but the one person says, sometimes I'd like to ask God why He allows poverty, famine, and injustice when He could do something about it. The other one says, well, what's stopping you? And he says, I'm afraid God might ask me the same question. So sometimes we wonder, why does God step in and do something about this situation? When maybe God is saying, I'm giving you an opportunity for you to step in and do something about this situation. Just like the child may wait for the parent to come in and rescue them, and the parent is saying, hey, maybe you should take care of it. Maybe this is a problem you could work out on your own. When we see somebody and their house burns down, you know, is it our responsibility to drop to the ground and pray that God will care for them and then go back to our daily lives? You know, God will see that they're taken care of, but God's going to do that through us. He's waiting for us to make that move, to put our principles into action, and for us to provide these things. So when there's an earthquake, when there's a disaster of any kind, God could have prevented it, certainly. But that's not God's priority. God's priority is seeing us grow. Thank you. I appreciate that. He wants to see us be able to increase our faith. He wants us to be able to show the world what it means to be a Christian. And we never have the opportunity to do that if there's never any adversity, if there's never anybody suffering that we can help with them. So that's our opportunity. So a lot of times when we see people suffering, you know, the the people that whose faith is increased often is the people suffering. A lot of times the people that question God are just those that are the observers rather than the ones suffering. If you think about the adversity that you had in your life, you know, perhaps you did call out, why are you letting this happen to me, God? But often you're going to God in prayer and just asking for help and increasing your faith. Sometimes it doesn't seem as unfair to you as it perhaps might to other people. But you may say, why me, Lord? You could also say, why not me? Why would I want this to happen to somebody with less faith than me? I have the resources spiritually that I have to get through this problem. And I can help other people that do as well. So God isn't really worried as much about us experiencing pain, but he is to have us become more like Jesus. That's his goal. He wants us to have compassion. He wants us to be selfless and to be able to help those people that are struggling. And sometimes it's difficult. You know, imagine you're going through the woods and you see a bear in a trap. So you want to go and you want to help the bear. You feel sorry for it. So you know, maybe you try to win the bear's confidence, or maybe use a tranquilizer gun, and you're doing whatever you need to do to get him out of the trap. It all seems like an attack to the bear. The bear doesn't see that you're trying to help him. He just sees you're coming up there, you're shooting him with a gun. He doesn't know it's a tranquilizer gun. He can't understand that it's for his benefit. But sometimes we're the same way. God's trying to help us, and we see it as an attack. We see it, why is God letting this happen to me? He sees it as, I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to have you learn the lesson that you need to leave, that you need to learn. God sees what the outcome is going to be of the pain and suffering that we're going through. A lot of our learning comes from those bad experiences. A lot of our ability to help other people comes from having bad experiences on our own. So being able to say, I've been through that. I've lost my mother before. I know how it feels. So it's difficult when you try to help somebody and they say, you don't really know how I feel, and you have to think about it and you admit, I don't know how you feel. I've never been through that before. So sometimes we judge the quality of life by how many good things happen versus how many bad things happen. Sometimes that's not the real measure. Mother Teresa once said, in light of heaven, the worst suffering on earth, a life full of the most atrocious tortures here on earth, will be seen as no more serious than one night in an inconvenient hotel. You know, God has an eternal perspective. He wants to see us spend eternity in heaven. Compared to that, what happens to us here really doesn't make any difference as long as we achieve that goal. That's what he sees. When we're in college, you know, we see the struggle of this paper's due and I have to do this project and I have to do this and that. But the goal is I'm going to graduate one day. And I'm going to have the degree that I work for. And sometimes that completion is what makes all the pain and the struggling worthwhile at the end. And that's what God sees. He sees that all those other things really don't matter. So if there's a tornado that destroys your house, it's just stuff. As long as it draws us closer to God, it's hardship that's worth enduring. The difficult one is death of a loved one. And it seems like we've had more than our fair share of that just in the past year, and just other members of the congregation. There's been so many people that we've had to say goodbye to. And that's difficult. But let's look at death from God's perspective. Let's go back to our earlier scenario. You come into a large sum of money, and you build a nice house, but you're looking at things from God's perspective, so you say, I'd like to be able to share that with other people. And so you're traveling in a poor country, and you come across the struggling Christian family, and you say, you know, you could come and live with me. You know, I could really help you out. I can take you out of this crime-infested, poor country, and I can bring you to a place that's a lot better. And so they seem happy about that. You go back, you make the preparations, and you get the room ready. And then you say, okay, I think it's time. You can come and join me. And they seem a little reluctant, and they start making excuses. You know, you wonder, do you really appreciate what I'm trying to do for you here? All the effort and all the money that I'm spending to try to help you. And they seem like, well, I don't know, I guess we're fine where we are. I don't really want to leave. Yeah, there's a lot of crime, and I live in a hut with a mud floor, but, you know, it's what I know. It's what I'm comfortable with. And God is the one offering for us to come and live in that mansion. And he sees death as a chance to bring you into that situation. We see death as the loss of a loved one, and we have to endure the pain of being without them. But he sees it as a release. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 36, he compares death and burial to planting a seed. The farmer doesn't grieve when he goes and plants seeds. He's burying them in the ground, but he knows that new life is going to result. He knows that that's how that new life starts, is by burying the seed. And that's a positive way of us looking at death. This is a transition into a new life for this person, a life after death, a much better life. And so God sees it from that perspective. So when we lose somebody that's important to us, it's helpful to remember it from God's perspective. And God says, I'm going to take care of them. They're out of their pain and suffering. They're not going to have to struggle with the things that the rest of you struggle with. The equivalent here of the mud hut in the poor country. He says, I'm going to take care of them. So that's God's perspective on death. So the last one that I want to talk about today is a concept that a lot of people talk about and I hear them say, and that is, God wants me to be happy. Well, that's one thing. I know God wants me to be happy, and this is what it would take for me to be happy. And maybe God does want us to be happy, but it's a little bit difficult of a concept to come to grips with, but that's not his highest priority. God would like for us to be happy, but some of the things that we think would make us happy don't really necessarily make us happy. Maybe we say, it would make me really happy to have that extra piece of cheesecake. To have that high-paying job that, yeah, okay, it may keep me away from services sometimes, but I think it would be worth it. God would want me to be happy and to get a divorce from this spouse that's making me unhappy. A lot of the things that we see, we're not looking at from God's perspective. So he wants us to be happy. But once again, that's not his priority. He wants us to be saved. And that's his highest priority. And that's more important than being happy. So he wants us to be happy, but not at the expense of doing things that are bad for us. You know, as a kid, it would really make me happy if you would get me this motorcycle. Well, son, you know, I've seen the way you drove your tricycle, and I've seen the way you rode your bike. I don't think this is in your best interest that I get you this high-powered motorcycle that you want that goes 175 miles an hour. I'm afraid this wouldn't be nearly as exciting, at least not for very long, as what you think it would be. And so, you know, God would like for us to be happy, but on his terms. Things that seem fun right at first a lot of times lead to some pretty negative consequences. DWI, drug addiction, a conviction, an accident, disease, pregnancy. A lot of the things that we think would make us happy really don't make us happy at all. And when we start looking at the rules that God gave us for life, They're all to help us to be happy, and more importantly, to be safe. That's why the rules are there. That's why, as a parent, you give rules to your children, because you want to keep them safe, and that's a higher priority to you than giving them everything they want if they say that would make them happy. And so, if we look at things from that perspective, sometimes we begin to understand. We read stories in the Bible that will sometimes illustrate this concept. I'll show you pictures if it's worth it. Joseph, sold into captivity, so that later on he could save his family from famine. It didn't seem like a good idea at the time from what was happening to him, but God knew the outcome. God knew what was going to happen in the future. The Israelites were taken into slavery by the Babylonians. That didn't seem like a good thing at the time. It seemed like a pretty bad thing at the time. But it was for their benefit, because God knew they would repent of their sins and that they would turn back from worshiping other gods and start to worship Him again, because He cared about them. And because, most importantly, He cared about their souls. You know, Jesus being crucified didn't really seem like a very good idea to the apostles. You know, they wanted Him to be the Messiah and to come down and free them from the Romans and to sit on David's throne, and they had it all planned out as to how it was going to go. And they didn't understand why Jesus had to die. But He did. And He knew that it was in all of our best interest that He make that sacrifice on the cross, because His highest priority is our salvation. And so that's why it seemed important to us. So God sees the big picture. He wants us to be happy, and even if that means that we have to endure some pain and suffering, He knows that our salvation is going to be happy. And that's what He wants for us. He'd rather that we were alone, that we were in pain, that we were poor, and that we were separated, than anything else that we could have. To be wealthy and have lots of friends and be popular and to spend eternity in torment. That would break His heart more than anything. He says, all the bad things that may happen to you are completely irrelevant when you compare them to eternity. So we have to remember that God does love us unconditionally. That God doesn't care how long we live. God cares about how we live during the time that we're here. If our life is cut short by a tragedy, God sees the big picture. And sometimes we just have to learn to trust Him. Sometimes we have to realize, okay, God is going to do everything for our benefit. I don't understand why. Just like Joseph didn't understand why, or the Israelites that were captured by the Babylonians didn't know why. Sometimes we don't know why. We may never know why. Sometimes we do. Sometimes later on we look back and we say, yes, God, I see what You did there. Appreciate that now, even if I didn't see it at the time. But we may never know. We may not know what the result of another decision would have been as to how our life would have turned out. But it was important to God to make your life go the way that it has, so that you're sitting here right now. That's His priority, is for Him to be your highest priority. So Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. And that's our responsibility, is to submit to Him. It's not doing the things that we want. It's doing the things that God wants us to do, because God knows they're in our best interest. So it's a matter of learning to trust Him with our lives and with the quality of our lives that we see. If God wants me to have pain and suffering because He knows it's in my best interest, then I need to say, Lord, You know best. I trust You that this is in my best interest. So no matter how bad it seems to me at the time, I'm still going to praise You, and I'm still going to trust You as my God. We've got an opportunity this morning to you realize that God hasn't been your priority, if you haven't been looking at things through God's eyes, from His perspective, you've got a chance this morning to come forward and get the prayers of the church and get your life back in the way that God would have you to live it, because you know that's in your best interest. If you've never become a Christian and you'd like to turn your life over to God, to let Him guide your life, whether that brings trouble or whether it brings pleasure or both, if you're willing to put God in control of your life, you've got an opportunity to come forward and repent of your past sins and confess Him as your Lord and Savior and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So whatever your need is, I encourage you to come forward and stand and sing a song.